Acts chapter 11, verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We'll just end there at verse number 26. And I want to speak tonight very simply upon being a Barnabas. Being a Barnabas. One gift within the Church of Jesus Christ that is greatly undermined and yet such a vital necessity is the gift of being an encourager. And Barnabas was such a man, gifted in many ways, but gifted with the tremendous ability by his life and by his lips to encourage so many of God's people. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 36 gives the recording there that the name Barnabas literally means the son of consolation. Or we might translate it this way, the son of comfort or the son of encouragement. And if ever there was a child of God that lived up to his name, it was certainly Barnabas. He was a tremendous comfort, a tremendous consolation to saints, not only in Jerusalem and young converts there, Saul of Tarsus, for example, was one, but also to the new converts in Antioch. Whenever the situation really changed and the center of Christianity shifted and the church really shifted in a sense from Jerusalem to Antioch, Barnabas was there to encourage the saints of God. His name is mentioned some 29 times in the book of Acts, and 5 times in the letters of Paul. Barnabas was of the tribe of Levi. He hailed from the land of Cyprus. And if we're honest tonight, if we were to be asked to give a kind of a character reference concerning Barnabas, many of us would find that very difficult to do. Many of God's people today know very little about Barnabas. We might know that he accompanied Paul in his first missionary journey. We might even know that his name means the son of consolation, but above and beyond that, many of God's people are ignorant of the life and character of Barnabas. It seems that he's been eclipsed in a certain way by the greatness of the Apostle Paul. And we think about the book of Acts, and immediately we think primarily about the Apostle Paul and all that he accomplished under God for the furtherance of the gospel. And sad to relate that in the light of that, so often some of the other great men of God and women of God are neglected. And Barnabas certainly is one. But he was a spiritual giant. One preacher said that the Christian's chief occupational hazard is that of discouragement. And discouragement is something that affects every single Christian who is striving to walk with God and wants to see prayers answered, wants to see souls saved, wants to experience God's blessing. The devil is ever out to discourage us. And often discouragement can lead to depression. And depression sometimes can lead to despair. If you read any of the great biographies or diaries of the great missionaries, any of their great journals, you'll discover that all of them, if they were honest, experienced times of discouragement. Mary Moffat, the missionary wife of Robert Moffat, recorded in her journal and diary how they were often overwhelmed with a sense of discouragement. Martin Luther, the great reformer, who in a sense was a son of thunder, you would read his biography, you look at his character, you think nothing would move this man. But Martin Luther as well was given to fits of despair. William Carey was no different. Hudson Taylor oftentimes felt like a failure. He felt that he was one of the weakest instruments in God's army. C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, who throughout his whole ministry enjoyed what we might call perpetual revival. There was never a period of decline numerically and spiritually in the life of C.H. Spurgeon. As he ministered, his church just began to grow and grow and grow and never really seemed to stop growing. And you'd look at a man like that and think, well, if any of us enjoyed success like that in the Christian life, we would have nothing to be discouraged about. But often C.H. Spurgeon would come home on the Lord's Day evening and through the early part of the week and would lie on his couch and weep and just didn't even really know what was the matter. He just felt at times overwhelmed by discouragement. Just as old John Bunyan in Bedford Prison wrote that tremendous volume, and I think every Christian should read it, Pilgrim's Progress. Whenever Pilgrim and his friend found themselves in Doubting Castle, thrown into a dungeon there, and taunted by the giant despair. And sometimes we experience that sort of situation. Maybe tonight you're in that situation yourself, overwhelmed by discouragement, perhaps battling against the giant despair. But what a blessing it is at times like that whenever the Lord in his grace brings someone like Barnabas across your pathway. We all like to meet a Barnabas, but tonight the challenge for us is, will we endeavor to be a Barnabas to Christian folk, brothers and sisters who are struggling? And so let's think tonight about how Barnabas was such an encouragement. And I've got several points here. We'll go through them as quickly as we can. But the first point in hand, I believe, is found in verse 24 that describes the character of Barnabas. And I believe that Barnabas, first and foremost, was such an encouragement to his brothers and sisters in Christ, to young converts in Jerusalem and in Antioch. He was such an encouragement, quite simply because of his spirituality. Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What a tremendous testimony. Now, this verse does not speak about Barnabas's ability. It does not talk about his qualifications. It doesn't talk about his financial status. It doesn't talk about his boldness. It doesn't talk about his zeal. It doesn't talk about his preaching gift. It just says that Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and also full of the Holy Ghost. That is the Spirit of God's testimony about Barnabas. He was not carnal, like some of the Christians that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first four verses there, whenever there was strife and division and backbiting and disunity in the church, and Paul charged them with being carnal. Yes, they were saved, but they weren't living lives that were overtly spiritual. You couldn't describe them as being good people, people that were full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. They were carnal, but Barnabas was spiritual. He was a good man. Again, this is not speaking of his ability, but it's speaking about his character. I'm not sure who it was. I think it was Robert Murray McShee, and I'm sure it was, who said, "It is not so much great talent that God blesses, so much as likeness to Christ." And that's the kind of man Barnabas endeavored to be. He was a good man. And there was none man ever so good as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that, Barnabas was like his Savior. He was good. He was also full of the Holy Ghost. That is to say that this man lived a life under the control, under the influence, virtually continually under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. His speech, his actions, his walk, his deeds, his motives, all controlled by the Holy Ghost. The Bible exhorts us to do the same and to be the same. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. John Owen, the great Puritan of a bygone generation, he said, "The Holy Ghost is the great beautifier of souls." The Holy Ghost is the great beautifier of souls. Now, we're not given really much insight as to what sort of man Barnabas was before he became a Christian. But we certainly know after he became a Christian that the world would have looked at this man, and every individual to man would say, well, there's a man who's good. What a testimony. There's a man who's got a beautiful spirit about him. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and he just radiates the grace of God. And not only that, but he was also full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Here was a man that wasn't given to unbelief. Here was a man that took God at his word and simply trusted God. We've often heard that quote, it's not so much great faith that God blesses, but faith in a great God. Faith, in a sense, is a gift. And Barnabas was given the gift of faith. And every Christian, to a degree, has been given the gift of faith. We've all been given the gift of saving faith, but that gift needs to be cultivated, and you'll never believe more than you know. And so, therefore, we ought to be much in the Word, seeking the Lord, and understanding the character of God. And if we want to have great faith, we need to search the Scriptures. But Barnabas had got great faith. And there's nothing so encouraging as meeting a person who just believes the Lord. We've got people in our church, in this particular church, and they just trust the Lord. They just believe God, and it seems that maybe even whenever they are downcast, they're still continuing to trust in the Lord. And that's a tremendous encouragement to other Christians, especially the young converts. Whenever they see an older saint who's come through so many trials and they've come out of them all and they're still believing God, they're still trusting God for great things. So the first thing that encourages us about Barnabas is his spirituality. The second thing that encourages us tonight about Barnabas is his hospitality. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that means he purposed in his heart, he desired to join himself, and the word join there, it means glue himself to the disciples. Now, you'll know what type of man Saul was before his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He sought to persecute the church. He held the very coats of the men who threw stones at Stephen until he died. And Saul was a blasphemer. He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. He hated the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And yet no soul is too hard for the Lord. Paul describes himself later on as being the chief of sinners. And as he was on horseback in the dusty road to Damascus, a light shone from heaven. Suddenly he found himself on his face before God, hearing a voice from heaven. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul that day passed from nature's darkness and into God's marvelous light. And nobody needed to tell Saul, now that you're saved, you need to join yourself to the Christians. He just knew in his heart that birds of a feather flock together. And so he desires that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to find the people of God wherever they meet together, and he's going to join himself to them, and he's going to identify himself with a local church and get involved and take up the cross and take to himself the name of Christ, and there he is. But it says at the end of verse 26, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Unbelieving believers. Here they are after the death of Pentecost, and they're praying for mighty things to happen. They're maybe praying that God will save some notable sinner in the community. And the Lord saves Saul, and they don't even believe that a man like Saul could be saved. Maybe we would be the same. There's a man tonight in Coleraine or Northern Ireland, and he was seeking to kill Christians, and he hated Christians, and all his life had tried to discredit Christianity and discredit the Christian message and deride the resurrection. And then he comes knocking in the door tonight of our church and says, I want to join you with you. We would probably think, well, this man's got an ulterior motive. This man's going to try and creep in, and he's going to wreck everything, but not Barnabas. We've already learned that Barnabas was full of faith. And whenever Saul of Tarsus got converted, and all of the believers in Jerusalem didn't believe that he was converted, it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Hospitality. Well, I'm just going to believe that the Lord is able to save this man. You see, Paul was later on able to say in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love, that charity believeth all things. And so we know, therefore, that Barnabas was not only a man of great faith, but he was also a man of great love. He believed that the love of God could reach anyone, and he took this man Saul at face value, and whenever nobody else would take Saul in, Barnabas would. He was given to hospitality. And so Barnabas took Saul to the disciples at Jerusalem and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and spoken to him. And he just allows Saul to give his testimony. And Barnabas realizes, well, if the Lord has forgiven Saul, and the Lord has embraced Saul, and the Lord has taken Saul in, well, then I have to do all the same things. I have to forgive him. He may have killed my friend Stephen or been certainly party to that execution, but I forgive him. I receive him. I embrace him as a brother in the Lord. Barnabas believed that Christ could save such a man as Saul. And Saul wanted to join the church, and whenever nobody else would receive Saul, Barnabas would. And Barnabas became Saul's mentor. Saul's now, I don't know what age he was when he was converted, but he wasn't a teenager anymore, but he was certainly young in the faith. And Barnabas, as it were, puts out his arm and says, "Now, Saul, come with me." And he becomes Saul's mentor. I'm thankful to God eternally for older saints. Whenever I began to walk with the Lord, older saints that just took me in. Didn't want to know anything about my past, but just saw that the Lord had done something, and they just took me in, and they mentored me, and they encouraged me, and they prayed for me, and they maybe shared scripture with me, or they maybe gave me a little book to read, or a gospel tract, or recommended some sermon to listen to, or sat with me in a meeting. And that was a tremendous thing. Many of those folk have gone to be with the Lord. And I'm so thankful to God for them. They were given to hospitality. And friends, I believe tonight we need to be like Barnabas in this respect. We need to be a Barnabas. And we need to receive people that other people maybe won't receive. And we need to take people in that other people won't take in. Because if we don't receive them in the Lord and love them in the Lord, certainly the world will receive them and ruin them. The Bible says, even so must deacons and elders be given to hospitality. And what an encouragement that was for Saul. Can you see this young convert coming to church and they don't want anything to do with him? And he maybe feels downcast and rejected and can't understand why Christian people don't want him. And then here comes a Barnabas. And Barnabas receives him. Barnabas was such an encouragement because of his spirituality, because of his hospitality, and also because of his gallantry, his bravery. This man was bold and zealous for the Lord and would certainly do things that very other few Christians would have done. Back to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 22. Here we have the church in Jerusalem. And mighty things are happening in the city of Antioch. Souls are being saved. The gospel's reaching there. And Gentiles are being brought in. And this is all happening some 300 miles away from Jerusalem. Mighty things are happening. And it says in verse 22 of Acts 11, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." News reaches these believers in Jerusalem, the established church, the hub of the New Testament church, that mighty things are happening up there in Antioch. Now, who are we going to send to encourage these young converts up in Antioch? Well, who was it that encouraged Saul? The young convert, Barnabas. What better man to send to Antioch than Barnabas? Now the church in Jerusalem is recognizing that here's a man. He's maybe not the best preacher that they've got, but he's certainly a man that has got great love and great affection, and a man that is bold and zealous for the Lord. And so the church send Barnabas to Antioch to encourage the new converts up there. You'll see in verse number 23, what was the message that Barnabas went with? List of rules and regulations? Now, don't get me wrong, there are things that Christian people need to do and need to be and need to adhere to. And those things maybe I'll come a little bit later, but first and foremost, it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas entered into that spirit of rejoicing. He wasn't jealous because, well, things are now shifting from Jerusalem to Antioch. He could rejoice in what God was doing somewhere else, and he went there and he was glad, and he exhorted them. He gave them this exhortation that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, never forget. You can just see Barnabas standing up. Now, it's wonderful what God has done for you. But listen, always keep your eyes on the Lord. Never lose sight of the Christ that has saved you. Cleave unto the Lord. Strive to walk with God. And Barnabas has this great gallantry to go up to Antioch and to reach the believers there. But then you go on and you see more of this courageous spirit in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. And so Barnabas is kind of settled here and he's become a teacher and he's staying and he's encouraging the believers. And also Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Mananaean and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So here's the spirit of the New Testament church. They're not looking for some new thing. They just believe in ministering unto the Lord, praying and seeking God's face and fasting. And as they're doing that, the Holy Ghost comes again and says unto them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, so as they're fasting and praying, God speaks. And after God speaks, they're fasting and they're praying again. And they laid hands on them and sent them away. And you read down through the rest of the chapter that they went into regions that had hitherto been unreached. And Barnabas and Saul are commissioned and sent out on Saul's first missionary journey. And they were stepping into the unknown. And so you see, here's a man that's courageous. Now I think it's interesting there that it says in verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. There you see the personality of the Holy Ghost. Separate unto me. The Spirit of God is a person. And you'll notice there that the Spirit of God sends men that are filled. Barnabas had the testimony before the Holy Ghost said, well, send them on to whatever region it is, Seleucia or whatever it is. He sends these men that are already filled. No point them going to the mission field or going into God's work, hoping that God will fill them some other time. No, the Spirit of God fills men and sends men that are already filled. And so you see this man's gallantry. And friends, tonight, we need to be bold and gallant for God. And go to people that maybe nobody else has gone to. And whatever the Spirit of God prompts us to do, as long as it's according to the Word, of course it will be if it's of the Holy Ghost. But we need to be bold and courageous and do it. Just as the Lord said to Joshua, be thou strong and of a good courage. Only be thou bold and very courageous. That's the spirit that Barnabas had. No job was too big for Barnabas. And that was an encouragement now to this church at Antioch. And then another thing that encourages us about Barnabas is his generosity. The first time we ever read about Barnabas is in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 36. That's the first time you've got Barnabas mentioned by name. But it's speaking about all of the disciples there and all of the young converts filled again with the Holy Ghost according to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see this principle again, seeking God, being filled with the Holy Ghost, waiting upon the Lord, preaching the word of God with boldness. And then it says, verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And it says in verse 35 that they took all of their possessions, sold them, laid them down at the apostles' feet. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the first time we ever read about Barnabas. And the thing we learn about Barnabas here, he's the son of consolation. He's a great encourager. And the thing that he encourages the church with whenever we first see him is his generosity. He sold his land in Cyprus. And he's given the money to the Lord. Now, Cyprus at that particular time was famous for its fertile land. It was notable for its exports of figs, oils, honey, wheat and wine, and land in Cyprus was expensive. And yet he sold the land that he owned in Cyprus, and he didn't count it too great a sacrifice to give everything to the Lord. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now you follow on into the New Testament that upon the first day of the week, believers met together. That's always the principle in Scripture, that upon the first day of the week in the New Testament, believers met together, and they met together to break bread. They met together to pray. They met together to worship. They met together to bring their tithes and their first fruits and their thank offerings unto the Lord. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 16:2. But here we have Barnabas, and he's giving well beyond the tithe. He's giving everything that he has to the Lord. Why? Because he just wants to see the gospel furthered. Now, I don't believe this is a commandment for every Christian. I believe that tithing is certainly a principle for every Christian, but I don't believe every believer is called to sell everything that they have and give it to the Lord. But it's the spirit behind what Barnabas did. That's the thing that the Lord wants. Whatever God calls us to do, and whatever God wants us to be, just to do it out of a generous heart. I heard a testimony of a man, he's still living, and after he became a believer, he would have come home from work. He worked in an engineering work, stood behind a lathe, and whenever he came home, he believed that whenever you go to God's house, you should certainly dress up. Not in the most expensive apparel, but dressed respectfully for the Lord. And he carried that principle through into his actual dwelling place. Whenever he had come home from work, he'd have got the boiler suit off, had a shower, got washed. And then he had a little room in his home that was just converted. It was a spare bedroom, and he just converted that room to be a place of prayer. And he'd have changed into a shirt and a tie and a suit, and he'd have gone into that room just to worship the Lord. But several years after that, he really felt the Lord calling him to sell his house and just give the money away. And he wrestled with this and eventually put the for sale sign up. And it was only up about half an hour, and a man came from across the street. Says, "I see you're selling your house, I'll buy it." And he sold his house, and he gave everything to the Lord. And then in process of time, he hadn't told too many people about this, but somebody came, and they didn't know anything that had gone on, but they knew that he was in the Lord's work, and they offered him another house. And he proved that the Lord was no man's debtor. That was the spirit of Barnabas. Another reason why Barnabas was such an encourager was not just because of his spirituality and his hospitality and his gallantry and his generosity, but because of his stickability. You see, here in Acts 13, where we've been reading, whenever they send Barnabas to go to these different regions, on to Seleucia, and then they sailed on to Cyprus, and then they were at Salamis, and they preached to the Jews, and then they went to the Isle of Paphos, and they met false prophets, and Elymas the sorcerer, and there was disputations, and Saul was speaking, and all of these things were happening, and there were blessings, but at the same time, there was tremendous opposition. And if you go on through Acts chapter 13, and verse number 42, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." And so they've preached to the Jews in the synagogue, and the Jews don't want to listen, and so they clear off. And then the Gentiles come to Barnabas and Saul and say, "Well, would you preach to us what you were preaching to the Jews?" And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were some Jews that were believers. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Most of them Gentiles. Some of them were Jews. But the Jews that had dispersed the previous Sabbath, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And you go on to read a little bit later on that the Jews in verse number 50 stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. And then you go into chapter 14 and they begin to minister in a place called Iconium. And again, the Lord's working and the Lord's moving and great things are happening. And some of the people that listened to them speak, it says in verse 12 of chapter 14, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he, Paul, was the chief speaker. And you see, things are starting to change now for Barnabas. He's the one that has brought Saul under his wing and taught Saul so much. And now the Lord is gifting Saul as a preacher, as a speaker, more than he's gifting Barnabas. And Saul now has become the front man. And these people at Iconium want to, and Lystra as well, they want to just exalt these men. And Saul and Barnabas will have none of it. But in verse 19 it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing him to have been dead." Here's people that heralded them one day, and then because of the opinions of men, they wanted to stone them the next day, and they left Paul for dead, supposing him to have been dead. Remember in 1 or 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about a man that he knew. He was caught up into the third heaven. We believe that he was speaking about himself. And his soul had somehow left the body and he'd been taken up into the third heaven. Could it be possible that that was the very thing that took place whenever this crowd stoned Paul, supposing that he had been dead? But at any rate, the next day, verse 20, he departed with Barnabas. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city. So you see, here's a man that's got stickability. It's not all plain sailing. Not everybody's queuing up to slap them in the back and to listen to what they have to say. And despite all of their experiences being driven out of one city, driven out of one country, stoned in the next city, persecuted by the Jews, exalted and heralded and then hounded by the Gentiles, they kept on preaching. They encouraged the believers in Jerusalem and in their home church at Antioch by their stickability. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I used to hear it said, the only ability you need is availability. I don't agree with that. You also need stickability. Many people tonight are available and could be available, but they don't have stickability in the work of God. But what an encouragement that is whenever someone shows stickability. He also showed dependability. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts again, verse number 27 and 28, speak about a great dearth that was prophesied to come throughout all the world, that is all the known world, especially the world of Judea, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so there was a famine that hit the land. And then the believers in Antioch, according to verse 29, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And so they gathered together their belongings and their goods and their means and their ability, and they sent it to the elders in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Because they knew that Barnabas was a man that could be trusted and he was dependable. Because the record was given earlier on, wasn't it, of how Barnabas had no love for money. And he just laid his earthly goods down at the apostles' feet, and so now they can depend upon Barnabas to take these goods and to go to Judea with them, and they can trust him. He's showing dependability. Now, there's some people you wouldn't trust them with a can of beans, but you could trust someone like Barnabas. And Saul is included too there in verse number 30. They went to Judea with this money by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now what a change has been wrought in the life of Saul. One time he's trying to destroy the church in Jerusalem, and now because of the great dearth he's trying to save the church in Jerusalem. And so you see how Barnabas had the gift of discernment all those months ago, years ago, whenever Saul got converted. Being a Barnabas, dependability, impartiality is another thing that encouraged the saints of God as concerning the life of Barnabas. You turn to chapter number 15. Heresy is now starting to creep back into the church. The gospel has been delivered and declared, and The devil's tried everything that he can to get the gospel stopped. He's tried to destroy the gospel. He's tried to discourage the people of God. He's tried to divide the people of God. And now he's trying to dilute the simplicity of the gospel message. It says in Acts 15:1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they're introducing now a gospel of faith plus works. And unless you embrace some of the characteristics and customs of the Jewish law that have passed away in the gospel, you can't be saved. And they're bringing strife and bringing division into the church. And so in verse number 6 in Jerusalem, or we'll look at verse number 2, Acts 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So they're standing up for the gospel against false doctrine and false teaching. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And there you have the whole principle of a presbytery, apostles and elders meeting together from all parts, some from Antioch, some at Jerusalem, and they're meeting together and they're going to discuss this whole matter of circumcision. Is it necessary for salvation? I believe this is one of the great reasons why we don't believe that baptism in that sense replaces circumcision. You know, the way some people say, you know, that baptism replaces circumcision, and that's why we baptize our children, because the children of Jewish people were circumcised and it's a sign of the covenant that follows through. Well, the easiest way to end this argument in Acts chapter 15 as to whether circumcision is necessary for New Testament believers would just be to say, well, sure, baptism replaces circumcision, but baptism isn't even mentioned, as a matter of fact, in this chapter. But that's just by the way. And so they go to Jerusalem, and on the way, again, Barnabas and Saul are relating and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, causing great joy unto the brethren. And they go to Jerusalem, and as they declare about the conversion of the Gentiles, Barnabas is showing that in his mind there's no difference between a Jewish convert and a Gentile convert. They're all one in Christ. Some of these Judaizers have come in and they somehow feel that they're more special than the Gentiles. And they're trying to hold on to so many of the customs that have been put away with the gospel. But not Barnabas. Barnabas sees that salvation is the great leveler and the great uniter. And there's no difference now between the Jew and the Greek. There's no distinction. And he's showing impartiality. He's just glad to see Jews converted to Christ and Gentiles converted to Christ. And folks, we must be the same. Sometimes we long to see the Protestant people won for Christ. And we do. But we need to have the same burden for the Roman Catholic. We need to have the same burden for the loyalist or the unionist as we do for the nationalist. All of these things, as far as the gospel is concerned, at least as I'm concerned, so many of them are irrelevant whenever it comes to salvation. We need to be impartial. And if there's blessing and Coleraine, and praise God for it. But if the tide's out here and it's in somewhere else, we need to rejoice at what God is doing in other places. We think about Nepal, and that thrills our hearts. Souls saved and churches being planted and holding forth the word of life. Impartiality. But also something that maybe indirectly encourages us about Barnabas is his fallibility. Barnabas made mistakes. Barnabas was not perfect. The book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse number 11. Galatians 2 and 11. Apostle Paul says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. And Peter was a great man of God, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he comes to Antioch, and Paul's there, and he says, listen, whenever Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him because there was a problem here. And he says in verse 12, for before that certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. Peter had no problem eating with the Gentiles. But then he says whenever the Jewish converts, they came in, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. And he got carried away. And he kind of sided now with the Jewish people. And he says, and he did it to such an extent that even Barnabas was carried away with him in the dissimulation. And because I believe Barnabas had such a heart and such a love and didn't want to cause offense, sometimes perhaps he lacked the better judgment. And then sadly as well in Acts 13, Saul or Paul and Barnabas have another disputation. Acts 13 and verse number 13. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now that's John Mark, the author, we believe, of Mark's Gospel. And they're out there and they're going to these different places, and John has been brought up in Jerusalem and he feels comfortable in Jerusalem. That's his home. And it's been relatively easy to be a Christian in Jerusalem, but whenever they go out in this missionary journey and they meet with sorcery and witchcraft and the occult and persecution, John Mark kind of takes cold feet and he goes back to his mother in Jerusalem. And then later on in chapter 15, verse number 36, after they'd related all of their adventures, Acts 15, 36, some days after, Saul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Mark's deserted them before. But Barnabas says, well, I want to give this fellow a second chance. Yes, he made a mistake. He deserted us before. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and they sailed for Cyprus. Sad to see two tremendous men, different personalities, different views, and they just can't agree and they depart the one from the other. Now, fair play to them, they didn't go off and start other churches. They didn't go off and spread rumors and cause disunity. But there was this contention. And it really should never have happened, but it did happen. All because they had a different view concerning the role of John Mark. Godly and good men are fallible. Barnabas was fallible, and so was Paul. And we believe here that Paul was in the wrong. Because later on in 2 Timothy 4:11, the very last letter that Paul ever wrote, he wrote to Timothy and says, bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so you see his fallibility. But the last great thing about Barnabas was his humility. Being a Barnabas, spirituality, hospitality, gallantry, generosity, stickability, dependability, impartiality, fallibility, humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, the humility of Barnabas is seen many times. His willingness to go, his willingness to give, his willingness to allow reconciliation. After all of that issue that happened with Paul, whenever there was a sharp division between them, at last they could reconcile their differences and could come back and enjoy fellowship together. You know, if that was this land of ours, they probably would never have spoken to each other again. But most of all, his humility is seen in allowing Saul to take the limelight. You remember whenever those Gentiles came and they wanted to call Barnabas one name and they wanted to call Saul another name because Saul was the chief speaker among them? Barnabas was quite happy to fade into obscurity and to allow Saul to be seen as being a better missionary, a better evangelist, a better preacher than he ever was. He didn't care about titles. He didn't care for the limelight, an honor preferring one before the other. And so you have Barnabas, and he brings this young convert under his wing. And God is pleased to bless Saul with an even greater preaching ministry than he gave to Barnabas. And Barnabas is quite happy just to see Saul enjoying such blessing. What a man Barnabas was. Who would dare to be a Barnabas? Just one last little verse to leave with you in conclusion. It's verse 26 of chapter 15. Speaking in verse 25 of our beloved Barnabas and Paul. The believer says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He counted his life not dear unto himself. This man is willing to give his life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.